The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Recently, several of us just returned from a wonderful trip to Israel, also Jordan, where we spent nearly 2 weeks looking at wonderful places all over the Holy Land. When we came back from the trip, Rick Ashy, who is our pastor of intergenerational discipleship, and I decided we'd lay out about 3 Sundays to unpack some of the wonderful things we experienced while there. The first Sunday, I talked about geography as theology. On this second Sunday, Pastor Rick is talking to us about how to pray for Israel.
Prayer looks different in Israel. Prayer feels different in Israel. Now, that may be fairly obvious in some ways, and there were many of us who journeyed over to Israel and spent a lot of time there. But the reality is that there's a variety of things about Israel that make it unique. As you're walking through Old Jerusalem, it was very common to see men wearing the tallit, prayer shawl, just commonly walking through town. It was very common, obviously, like we come to expect, to see the kippah on the head of older men and younger men, little boys running around, and the women, especially the Orthodox women, with their heads covered. What's interesting is that there's no, I learned this over there, that although this is the traditional, the blue and the white of Israel, that there is no like traditional coloring, that it's kind of a personal preference. However, there are some very specific things that your tallit needs to have. But there is one thing that I noticed that's very interesting that makes prayer different, that the men had different types of kippah that they would wear, and that those different types of kippah represented the different groups, the different rabbis that they followed. So some had small kippah, some had much larger kippah. There was one group that we saw moving around. They had these big, they almost look like those, I don't know what they're called, the Russian hats that are the fur hats, but they were big and they were really funky looking. And there were all sorts of different types of hats that denoted who they followed. And specifically what's interesting about that is not just that it was the rabbi they followed, but it was the teachings of, the interpretations of that rabbi, how that rabbi saw the scriptures and how they communicated, this is how we ought to live. Here's what's interesting. That is commonly referred to as the rabbi's yoke. And so as a disciple, a Talmudin of that rabbi, you would take on their yoke, their teachings, their interpretations. And however large that was, however vast that was your now responsibility, is that you took on the yoke of your rabbi and you followed that. Isn't it interesting what Jesus has to say? What does he say about my yoke is completely different from the world around him at that time? See, the reality is that prayer is very different in Israel. It looks different. It feels different. This is from Psalm 146, and it starts out, and we actually read this earlier, and it starts out in the translation we read, it starts out, praise the Lord. And here it's hallelujah. That's Hebrew. Hallel-u-yah. Praise the Lord. Hallel, the Creator. So listen to this. Alleluia. O my soul, praise God. All my life long, I'll praise God. Sing songs to my God as long as I live. Don't put your life in the hands of experts who know nothing of life, of salvation life. Mere humans don't have what it takes. When they die, their projects die with them. Instead, get help from the God of Jacob. Put your hope in God and know real blessing. God loves righteous people, protects strangers, takes the side of orphans and widows, but makes short work of the wicked. God's in charge always. Zion's God is God for good. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's an image here of stones of remembrance. We gathered together. This is an altar that we built. Some of us, this was each one of us in our group as we traveled. This is at Qumran where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we each got a rock and we built this altar. And each one of us, it was either a rock of remembering something, a promise of God, or it was a rock that was a sacrifice. We're giving up something. So each one of us, we had a different way that we approached, but all of us very powerfully made a choice. And then we poured the oil over it, anointing this, and spent time in prayer. Prayer looks different. It feels different in Israel because geographically where you're located, when you go to Jerusalem, it's a very thick, thin place. We've been talking about this over this whole fall, this idea of thick places and thin places. And it's amazing to me as I was going through, especially the old city of Jerusalem, which is the walled city, the ancient city of Jerusalem. It's a very thick, thin place. You see, at the same moment that you could be at the Wailing Wall, at the West Wall, praying, you could hear church bells behind you. And then you could hear up in the towers at the mosques, the muezzin in chanting. And then you hear another one somewhere, and they're all competing with each other in all these little towers all over the city, and they all do it at the same time. It's a very thick, thin place. There is a sense of peace as you see little kids, little Jewish kids running through the streets, and yet you feel the tension of the day-to-day in a community like that. You go to the wall. We went through one of the gates, and there's bullet holes all over the gate from previous fights and skirmishes. You see the military walking fully armed through the streets, and yet at the same time, walking past them is a young Orthodox family moving to the West Wall to go spend time in prayer. I have a couple of images here. It's sort of this geography is theology idea that Pastor Chris was talking about. You literally get to go and put your hands on the wall of the temple. We went left along this wall. You go into a tunnel, and it's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. And you get about halfway down the wall, and there's this, I mean, you would completely miss it if you didn't know what you were looking for. But it's the point on the west wall where right above you, up on top, which is controlled by the Muslims, that's where the Holy of Holies would have been. So you're literally like right underneath against that wall where the Holy of Holies would have been. And this is one of the cool pictures that I was able to capture me praying next to this Orthodox Jewish gentleman. Here. Go to the next slide. I wanted to just show you guys a couple of different things. These are prayers that people jam into the cracks of the West Wall everywhere. This is zoomed in. Go to the next one. Here's what it looks like. It's divided, men on the kind of the left side. There, see that entryway? If you go back through there, that you can run all the way along the West Wall there to the point where the Holy of Holies is. On this side down here, this is where the women are. You can see a bunch of men, the white. What the men are wearing, those are their tallit. They're wearing their prayer shawls as they gather there every day. Men would go in the mornings, all through the day, and then especially families would gather after work in the evenings there. It's a very thick, thin place because at the same time that we're here, right above you are the Muslims up on top. And they're worshiping Allah. And you see it was interesting. There was a gardener that was doing some work, and he had one of those little, you know, those little utility golf cart things, and hanging off the side was his little prayer carpet deal, you know, because when they hear the call, they have to orient themselves correctly, and then they have to put their carpet down, and then they have to go through their prayers. If you have never read Robert Weber's book, Who Gets to Narrate the World, it's a phenomenal book that was written like 20 years ago, but is so future thinking to what we're dealing with right here, right now in our culture. It's a good read. It's not a terribly thick read. I would recommend it. Who Gets to Narrate the World? Let's see, keep going. So here we go. Here's up on top of the temple. So it's a very thick, thin place. A bunch of us went up on top there, and a couple of us got some pretty weird vibes while we were up there. We also got some pretty nasty stares and looks. It's like, hey, you're here, but we really don't want you here. Like, we get it that we have to let you up here, but we really don't want you here. And there were some funny rules that a couple of us got in trouble for trying to do little huggy pictures together. And then you see somebody come running, you know, running and barking at you because you can't make, you know, physical contact with the opposite sex while you're up there. And all these rules. You can't really see it here, but there's these interesting painted lines on the ground all the way around that help when the Muslims go to pray. It helps them orient correctly. Go to the next slide. This is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. This right here is the tomb of Jesus. This is at one end of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They basically excavated the entire mountain and left that one tomb, and then they built this little chapel. About 30 people can fit inside that. And there were thousands and thousands of people just trying to get a look inside. And then if you went about 100 yards this way, you would end up at Golgotha, which is the rock. It's a very thick, thin place. There's people scrabbling and trying very desperately. This is one of the most holy places for us as followers of Jesus. It's phenomenal. But Jerusalem and all of Israel, but Jerusalem especially, is a very thick, thin place. Go to the next slide. So I want to share something with you, and I want to just kind of a little confessional thing. So this slab here is said to be the slab where Joseph of Arimathea laid Jesus' body and prepared him before he went to burial. So this is about halfway between Golgotha and the little where the cave is, that little chapel there. And this is in the grand entryway. So you come in, there's these doors that are, I don't know, 30 feet tall, and they're, you know, and they're opened up, and you come in this huge area, and this is right there in front of you. And I just want to be very transparent with you for a minute. I observed a lot of people here, and you notice how they're touching. A lot of people were kissing it. And I was like, okay, whatever, you know, I kind of get that, you know, people from different cultures. But then what I saw was a lot of people started pulling things out, like their wallets, and rubbing their wallets on the slab. And I saw an older lady, babushka, probably from Eastern Europe or Russia, pulled out a Ziploc baggie full of handkerchiefs, and each one rubbing and flipping it over and rubbing and then setting that one aside, folding it up nicely. And she did this with about 10 or 15 of them. Now, I want to confess something to you. My evangelical conservatism and my latent fundamentalist stuff from 20 years ago, hairs stood up on the back of my, how dare you defy, you know, I mean, and there was a pride and to be brutally honest with you, an arrogance and judgment on my part. I'm just going to be completely honest. I went through a gambit of emotions as I watched this happen because I was really upset at first. I was really disturbed and upset. How dare you rub your wallet, assuming somehow that Jesus mojo is going to get in there and then money's just going to magically appear? Like, what are you expecting? And as I kept watching people, and I would go away and I'd go look in another part of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and then I'd come back, and people kept over and over just interacting. And I want to just be 100% honest. I went from being self-righteous, judgmental, indignant, to jealous. Not because I wanted to rub my wallet, but because these people were desperate. Because these people, they wanted to encounter Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took. There was an urgency. Could you imagine these people taking that handkerchief back and handing it to whoever it is in their family or friends? That person probably would burst into tears and cry, and they would probably hold that thing as one of their most prized possessions, right? Because this person cared enough to do this. I found myself cut to the bone. My attitude, my kind of laid-back attitude and the desperate and the urgency. Here, listen to this. This is Jesus telling a story, and this is where my mind basically immediately jumped to. This is in Luke 18. It says this, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness," and looking down on everyone else, "Jesus told this parable." So basically, like after this encounter I had, this is exactly what Jesus was speaking to me. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee," yikes, "and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I've got.' But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" This is Jesus saying, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is one of the things I learned about prayer in Israel. And I experienced it through this really almost silly for me thing. But what I realized is I was being a lot like the Pharisee. I'm like, hey, God, it's me. You're welcome. Right? Like, you ever catch yourself with those kind of prayers? Like, oh, that's not good. I really, these people, they desperately wanted to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they wanted to take it back to their friends and their families. And that just cut right through me there. So another thing that we talked about and we alluded to, and I shared a little bit of that story about the young lady that we were talking to up in Tiberias, and she was saying how the believers, the penguins, remember how they had ruined everything and Tiberias wasn't fun anymore, and she was talking about the Hasidic Jews, the Orthodox Jews, because they wear the black suits, the men do, like the picture of the guy that was standing next to me with a white shirt, and they have the sideburns that hang down really, really long. But, you know, there is a real secularization happening in Israel. I even was talking with my wife last night, and she's like, how is it possible that the people that live in the place, they can go and touch the wall, they can see all of the history that we read in our Bibles, and then we go there and we see, and we're just completely blown away by this. And yet there's a real struggle. Chris sent me a link yesterday to an article that was fascinating. In Jerusalem, there's a political battle going on between a secular Jewish guy who wants to be mayor and the front runner who's an Orthodox Jewish guy. And there's a frustration. And you can see the bent in the writing because the person that's writing this article is obviously very liberal. And there's one part in there that they say the answer is that the Orthodox just need to become less Orthodox. They just need to become more moderate. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Everybody ever heard somebody get up and say, you know what those radical, crazy Christians here in our country need to do? Just be less radical and crazy. Okay? Just be more like us, and then everything's going to be okay, and then we can do whatever parade we wherever we want to, which is a big battle over there. And we can have all the restaurants open on Sundays because honestly, we don't want to cook, you know, or on Saturday. Sorry, that's their Shabbat is on Saturday. This is like what they're struggling over, fighting over there. And yet there was a part of me that was realizing that sounds really familiar to a lot of what we struggle with, doesn't it? Go to the next slide. Jump ahead. Yeah. So here's a dad. This is in the rabbi's tunnel. This is the entrance. This is an area where they go. See him with his sons there? He's teaching them how to read Torah. This is really cool. It was really neat to see that. I got some video of it. It was really precious just to see a dad investing in his kids. But there is this challenge. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 6. It says, this is the commandment, the rules and regulations that God, your God, commanded me to teach you to live out in the land you are about to cross into. That's from Jordan, where we were at one point, the nation of Jordan. We crossed over into the land of Israel. This is what he's talking about. This is right here. This is so that you'll live in deep reverence before God, observing all these rules and regulations that I am commanding you and your children and your grandchildren. He's talking about three generations here, living good long lives. Listen obediently, Israel. Do what you are told so that you have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised, in a land abounding with milk and honey. Attention, Israel. God, our God, God the one and only, love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that is in you. Love him with all that you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside you and get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting down at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from time to time when you get up in the mornings and when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands. They actually do that. I was offered one when we were at the Temple Mount because I was wearing my kippah as I went there. So they just thought I was Hebrew and they started talking to me. And I'm like, I don't speak Hebrew, sorry. And ended up being a kid from Brooklyn. He's like, hey, how you doing? Here, you want a phylactery? And I'm like, hey, one of my favorite bands is from Brooklyn. We both kind of winked at each other. But it's a little scripture, and they wrap this really cool leather thing, and they wrap it there, and they put them on their heads. It's really, really cool. This is literally what they're supposed to be doing. Tie them on your hands and on your foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on your doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. And it was so cool. In every hotel that we went to, there was a little mezuzah, which is basically a little thing right on the doorpost that has a little piece of scripture in it that's essentially this. And every single room in the hotel had that as a reminder, you know, which is fairly common. But here's the reality, is that there is this challenge going on. There is this struggle that is happening over there in Israel. There is a secularization. Just like we were talking to that young lady who was 23 and all she wanted to do was get to Tel Aviv and live with her boyfriend and go to school. That's all she wanted to do. She didn't care about any of the stuff that the believers were, you know, any of the stuff they were into. We were in Engedi, which is where David went and hid from Saul up in the caves. And there's these like multiple waterfalls and this little oasis, and it's really, really cool. And it was so interesting to watch kids on. They were doing a school field trip, and they were there at Engedi. And it was at first I was like, "Oh, this is so cool, these kids!" And you know, and they're here and they're experiencing their heritage. And as I kept watching them, I'm like, and they're just staring at their phones, and they're wearing the clothing that the kids from the United States, there's nothing different. What is going on? And I was really conflicted inside because I was like, shouldn't you be different? Your ancestor hid the stories. And all they cared about was playing in the water. And I'm just like, yeah! It's the same thing we struggle with here, isn't it? It's the exact same thing. They're staring at their phones, their earbuds are in, and they're just zoned out in their own little world. And you're like, no, you're missing it. This is your heritage. This is you. There was this tension, this struggle for the life and the heart of the people in Israel. It's almost like a tale of two cities. Jerusalem is like the spiritual capital, and Tel Aviv is like the secular capital. Somebody said it's kind of like Tel Aviv is kind of like Silicon Valley meets Las Vegas. You know, so it's a very secular place. That's where everybody wants to go and hang out because that's where all the fun is. It's a lot of challenges there, and all of a sudden, at first, it seemed like prayer was very different. It seemed like the reality was that we were in a very different place, but it really wasn't that different. Pastor Chris asked me, we did a podcast you guys can listen to if you want. How do you pray for Israel? This is one of the things, kind of close up with this. You know, we went to an evening where they did this light spectacular, and it was beautiful, and they projected all over the Citadel of David on the walls, and it was just amazing at night. You know, it was a beautiful evening. And at the very end, it concludes with all these children singing, and then they all fade, and then it just says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Israel. And it's like, yes, but it's not enough. So Chris was asking me, what would you tell someone, how would you pray for Israel? And here's my answer. The same prayers that you pray for your family are the same prayers that you can pray for Israel. The same prayer that you pray for your husband or your wife, for your children or your grandchildren, for your neighborhood, for your community, for your town, for the Sacramento area, for California, for the United States, it's the same prayers that they're praying over there right now. They're desperate because they see their children wandering away. And we don't have time, and I don't want to get all apocalyptic and prophetic, but we know what happens when Israel wanders away from God. We've seen it over and over in Scripture, and there was like this panic thing inside of me when I would see this happen. Like, don't you guys know? Like, you're just going back around in the circle. You're just going to take another lap in the desert. You don't do this. Like, there's warnings for you guys about this. So for us here, we can be praying for them the same way we pray for our own families. That their eyes would be open to the reality of the God that desperately loves them and has demonstrated that over and over and over for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and specifically in the Messiah that they've been looking for, the one who came, who fulfilled that prophecy. I want to show you, I want to wrap up with this. There is hope. The reality is that when the lamp runs dry, what do? You put more oil in it, right? That's the prayer for Israel right now, is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out into the land again, fresh, that they could reignite that flame, that they wouldn't choose just simply to become less Orthodox, less Jewish, less spiritual, but that they would stand and that they would believe the heritage and the life that they've been given. This is a guy that Pastor Chris has been talking about. This is our buddy, Ben. He's a Jewish Christian guy, absolutely phenomenal, blew our minds, blessed us like crazy, but he's part of that light. He's part of that hope in Israel today that is speaking and loving and serving and trying to figure out ways to be the witness, to bring Israel back. It's a phenomenal nation. They have so much amazing technology, but that technology isn't what's going to save them. What's going to save them is their hope and faith in the Messiah that they have been looking for since the promise of that Messiah. And got young people, young men and women like Ben, are on a daily basis speaking out about. So if you think there's Ben, you can pray for him. And you can go to the last slide. We're going to finish up with this. Here's the reality that I want to just kind of conclude with. The prodigal son. The reality is the prodigal son did take his inheritance and he did run. And he blew it, but he did choose. He did choose to come back. And what he anticipated was, I'll just be a servant in my father's house. That's going to be good enough. And what happened? How much love did that father have for him? See, there's hope for Israel. There's hope for Israel coming back as a whole nation, not just bits and pieces of it. And the reality is that there's a prodigalness to them right now. So prayer, it doesn't look all that different. It's the same prayers that we pray for our families. They have the same desires that we do about raising their children and their grandchildren in the way of the Lord. And we can lift them up and we can stand shoulder to shoulder with them. That's just a reality for us. It's pretty amazing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask, Lord, for your guidance. Father, we thank you for people like Ben. We thank you for those who are contending for, speaking, being gracious, loving, living, serving, demonstrating the hope that they have in you. Lord, I thank you for the reality of the humbling, the reality of the challenges that we faced while we were there. And I pray that if we choose to continue to pray for, to lift up Israel, that we would realize it's the same prayers. They struggle raising their kids and their grandkids to walk with you just like we do. Lord, I thank you that we can have that shoulder-to-shoulder camaraderie and lift them up because that's what we feel. And I just pray a blessing as we move forward this morning and we respond to you and all that you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.